Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray your blessing upon our time here today. As we look into it, open our hearts to truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel in chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I was talking to somebody the other day about preaching. When you do this every week like I do, and I've been doing it now for 42 years, that's a long time. We were talking about the fact that when you do that, it's hard for you to sit in to listen to somebody else preach. When I'm sitting there listening to somebody, I think, well, that's not how I would have done it. Pride's involved in that, right? So I said, I really have a hard time to listen to anybody else preach. As a matter of fact, I can't stand my own preaching because I listen to tapes and I go, oh, man, people listen. It's amazing. I was thinking about that. They've got a motivational speaker coming to the high school. It's nice to be motivated, to have people come in and they can capture your attention and you listen to them and hopefully it changes your life. So I thought, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm going to have somebody present some motivation every week. My motivational speakers will be the characters from the Bible. And the motivational presenter for today is Pilate. We read about him right here in this chapter in Luke, if you have that right before you. Verse 1. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. If you go online and look at the news, that's how I do it. It gives you the headlines of different things, and the most striking thing will be at the top. And then as you go down through, it's less interesting. But the top thing's a striking thing. And these people came to Jesus and they said, hey, did you see what was on Fox News? Those Galileans came there to worship, and Pilate sent his troops in there, and they slaughtered those people. Blood everywhere. Well, that's quite a thing. That'll wake you right up, and you want to read more about that article. And you would think Jesus would say something about Pilate, or say something about those soldiers who did that, or say something about the awful prospect of having Rome in charge of their country. But that's not what he said. This is what he said, verse 2. Jesus answered, do not think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Wow. I don't think they were expecting that. We're not really sure exactly what took place there, but we know this, that Pilate ruled with a rod of iron and he put up with no foolishness from the Hebrews. That we know. And we know that it wasn't uncommon for the Romans to use the sword to bring about order. That wasn't uncommon. We know that. But we also know this. The people that brought this to Jesus were the people who were, in that day, we would consider them, every religion has them, fundamentalists. The Hindus have their fundamentalists. The Muslims have their fundamentalists. The Christians have their fundamentalists. They are the folks that really believe that they have the answer to all things if only God would listen to them. So here they brought this to Jesus, but they weren't expecting this. Now these are the folks who believe that the Bible came to them. They believe that they were God's chosen people. And they believe that the promises to Israel should happen immediately. And Jesus said to them, not to the Romans, not to Pilate, Jesus said to them, what? Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. History teaches us that they did not repent, and they all likewise perished. You see, they thought they had the answer, and they were not looking to Jesus as the Savior of the world. This was somewhere around 30 AD. About 40 years later, Titus came in, the Roman general, and the Jews were still acting up, killing Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers were kind of fed up with having to serve in that far-flung part of the empire. And they about had it with the Jewish people. And something triggered a backlash. The average Roman soldier, he just lost his mind. They went through that city, and they were killing men, women, and children. The historian Josephus told us, the soldiers got into the temple, and even though their officers wanted to save the structure, the soldiers could not be controlled. And they completely annihilated the temple. And the Jews were driven out of that land. History teaches us that. Now back to these two verses. The opportunity was right there. They thought they were going to come to Jesus and Jesus would say, I am the Savior. I will deliver you from Rome. Well, this was the mantra. If you took the thinking of the fundamentalists from that time and you brought it to the thinking of the fundamentalists today, the mantra would be of the Jew in that day, let's make Israel great again. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And guess what? They didn't repent. Didn't. We're down the road about 2,000 years. We have the church today. And I personally believe with all my heart from what I've read, we need to repent. I don't think the problem lies with the liberals. I don't think the problem rests with the socialists. I think the problem rests squarely on the church, the body of believers, who did not, do not take the Great Commission seriously. We really have no place for God. Well, I think we have a form of godliness, no power. I think we're dying. That's what Jesus said to them. He said, you think that's bad? If you don't repent, guess what's coming? I think we need to look at that seriously. There was a historian by the name of Josephus towards the end of that century, and he wrote about that. So he chronicled exactly what took place when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. People who deny that the Bible is the Word of God, they said, there's no record of that guy, Pilate. We have no record of him anywhere. Being the governor, the prelate of Israel, we have no record of that. And then all of a sudden, back in 1960, they dug up a piece of something or other. They had analyzed, and people that know that language, they looked at that and said, you know what that says? That says Pontius Pilate. About the same time in 1960, they found a ring and it had an inscription on it. They weren't quite sure what it was. And it took a long time. As a matter of fact, I think it was 2 weeks ago, New York Times came out with this article that the ring was found to have inscribed on it Pontius Pilate. So people saying, he never existed. That's a myth. That's a fairy tale. They just made that up. He did exist. He wasn't a myth. It's not a fairy tale. But listen, if they never found that ring, they never found the other thing that put his name on it, it wouldn't make any difference because that's still the Word of God. Now you have to decide what you're going to believe. Would you believe that Pilate didn't exist or would you believe he did because the Word of God said so? Do you have to believe it because Josephus said it? Or do you have to believe it because the Word of God says it? That's important, you know. It's like this. We believe that God created us in His image. And then all of a sudden, within the last 300 years or so, not even that really, Darwinism became prominent and they said, no, we weren't created like that. This is how it happened. We were one cell and then something happened. We became two cells and then three cells and then all of a sudden we had an eyeball or something. We became a hairy animal. We climbed up into a tree. And then time went on, millions and millions of years, and we jumped out of that tree, and we looked around and said, hey, look at all these trees. Let's buy some equipment and cut them all down, or something like that. I think God created us in His image. I think if anybody understands us, it's God. And I think that one thing that God says that we should take to heart, that they didn't when they were telling Him about what the Romans did,
the problem in God's sight was not the viciousness of the Romans. It was a problem. I don't want to minimize it. It was an awful thing. But it's not the problem. The problem is we need to change. We need to repent. That's the problem. Sorry you came today, but that's where we're at. So Pilate teaches us, as the governor, this way he teaches us.
Pilate was a Roman soldier. He was of the equestrian class of Roman soldiers. And these were the guys that were good with horses. He probably came up through the ranks and had an opportunity to be on a horse and do some heroic deeds. He was recognized and promoted. They needed somebody to go to Judea and be the governor. And they looked through the records and they said, here's the guy. This guy, he doesn't put up with anything. He'll go down there and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. So they sent Pilate down there to Judea. Pilate comes to Judea and you've got these fundamentalist Hebrews. And they believe that Rome is evil and that they have no business being an authority over them. And every opportunity they have to kill some of them, they're going to do that. And of course, vice versa, that's going to take place. And that's the way life was. So Pilate's there. Probably middle class, probably owned some property and wanted to just put in his time, get out of there, go back home and do a little farming or something. Who knows? They were usually assigned to small territories, and they would consider Judea to be a small territory. They were personally appointed by the emperor. Tiberius was the emperor, so he personally appointed Pilate to go there and hold that function. Keep things under control, collect taxes, and as much as possible, keep the peace. That's it. It's not complicated. Whatever it took, that's what you had to do. So Pilate came from Rome to Israel and set up shop. The historical evidence tells us he did little to remedy the problem. Actually, he threw gas on it. He hated the Jews. The Jews hated him. And these were the consequences of that we just read about. He would provoke them. And they, in turn, would provoke him. That was just the way life was. Now, it's good to have Pilate here with us this morning, and he's going to preach us a sermon. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. They were the zealots. They came to Jesus with this news. They lost. Pilate won. Can you think of that? They're saying, listen, we have the record. We have the word of God. We have the promises of God. We have circumcision. We have the temple. This isn't right. Well, the Romans were right, and they were wrong. In other words, God raised up Rome to punish the nation of Israel because they had rejected his word over and over and over and over again. So he raised them up to punish his people, Israel. Don't feel comfortable in your sin because you made a profession that you're a Christian. You see, that's what they were doing. And they were believing that God's just going to come and he's going to make it all right. But when God came, he said, they're not the problem. You are the problem. We don't like that. We don't like to be confronted by our sin. We like to think we're all right. They weren't all right. When you study the churches in the New Testament now, going back 2,000 years, you study the churches were full of problems.
The book of Corinthians portrays the church there as it is. In every chapter, Paul addresses a problem with their conduct. The Galatian church was nearly overcome by legalism. The churches we read about in Revelation were also plagued by problems.
Most of them were a problem. Not that we have to be perfect, but we should study the problem so that if we have one, we can repent. We can look at the Corinthians and say, I don't want to be like the Corinthians. I don't want to be like the Galatians. I don't want to be like the church of Thyatira. I don't want to be a church like Ephesus, neither hot nor cold, because it says God will spew you out of his mouth. I don't want to be that. That would be repentance. The solution? Repentance. That's the solution. When I look at it, honestly, I'm preaching to the choir. I feel the same way myself. Do we really want a relationship with God? No, really. Do you really want a relationship with God? Do you want to take God where you go? Do you want to have a conversation with God? Do you really? Because if we don't, what's our biggest problem? We need to repent. So, relationship. How about prayer? How about that?
Some might think, erroneously, that prayer warriors like to pray.
Really? That's not the way it's given in Scripture. In Scripture, it's a struggle. I know in my own life it's a struggle. Do I want to pray? No. What's wrong with you? You're the minister. You're supposed to pray. I don't like to pray. Prayers in the Bible aren't long, lengthy, extravagant things. They're very simple. But they're prayers. If we don't pray, we should repent. In other words, we should turn from not praying to praying. If we don't have a relationship with God, we should turn from not having a relationship with God to entering into a relationship with God. That's what we should do. We talked about relationships. We talked about prayer. How about Bible study? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Bible study. Bible study. I don't like that word study because it's so closely related to the word work. Work. Studies work. Why should you study the Bible? Because it's fun. Really? Oh, by the way, churches are promoting that today. Come to our church, you'll have fun. Come to our church because we're always positive. Well, I would say to you here, go there. Because we're not like that here. It's not always fun. Why? Because we talk about Bible study and studies work, and that's hard. We talk about prayer, and prayer's hard. Go to those places where they don't have any of that. You know, it's exciting all the time. Everything's good. Everybody looks good. Everybody got a smile. That's wonderful. Can be wrong, though. You see, those folks who came to Jesus, they thought, boy, they had it. Jesus was going to just do something about this. He was going to fix Pilate. Pilate's the problem. They found out Pilate wasn't the problem. They were the problem. Because they had no intentions of doing what Jesus said. And what he said was, repent. Bad stuff. We could talk about the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How are we doing in that? By the way, that's our function as Christians. God called us to do this. He called us to pray. He called us to go into all the world. He called us to study the Bible. He called us to do that. So you're hard on the church. I am hard on the church because I read. I was better off before I read. I'm hard on the church because I see our own church dying. We're dying because we're losing an interest in prayer and Bible study. We're losing an interest in seeing the lost won. That's the way it is. You could stick your head in the ground like the ostrich, but you know what? That's not true. I just read that. Always thought that was true. Grew up believing that was true. The ostrich sees the fox coming, sticks his head in the ground, thinks he's okay because he doesn't see the fox. If that were true, there'd be no ostriches and we'd have a lot of fat foxes. That's not true. That was made up.
Do you know what an ostrich does when it sees a fox or other source of danger? When an ostrich senses danger and cannot run away, it flops to the ground and remains still with its head and neck flat on the ground in front of it. Because the neck and head are lightly colored, they blend in with the color of the soil.
It's not true.
Don't believe the idea that prayer, Bible study, witnessing, or other Christian commitments are easy. They are work.
Prayer's hard. Bible study's hard. Being part of the Great Commission's hard. It's all hard stuff.
Jesus could have responded to those people who approached him.
It would fit. Didn't say that. You people have a form of godliness without any power. Didn't touch the Pilate thing. Now, the Pilate thing was wrong, but this was more wrong than the Pilate thing. What they were facing was greater torture and torment and loss than what those folks faced under Pilate. Jesus uses that to get their attention. Make them think about it. What do the Pilates of life tell us? The Pilates of life tell us we are not in control. The Pilates of life tell us that this world is not our world. That's what they tell us. And that we need to understand that. They should have been in submission to Rome because God placed Rome over them. But they weren't. And they were wrong. Jesus said this, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will also perish." They loved their news report. They loved their stand on the truth. They stood on the Word of God. They loved their ritual because the ritual came from God. Loved that. They loved their heritage. They were not Gentiles. They were Jewish. They loved their ceremony. They loved their country. My, they love their country. But they didn't love repentance. No. Jesus said repentance. Forget that. Basic meaning of the word repent is to turn from doing something wrong to doing something right. That's what repentance means. It's not complicated. Greatest example in the Bible in relation to repentance is probably the prophet Jonah. And here is Jonah, and he's a prophet. And God tells him to go to Nineveh and preach that he's going to destroy Nineveh because of their sin. Jonah said, sure, I'll do that. He takes off, but not towards Nineveh, he takes off towards Tarshish, which is in the other direction. He thought that was the end of the story. He thought he could just run from God.
What nonsense. You can't run away from God. You can't hide from God. Jonah and Adam and Eve teach us that.
God came into the garden and Adam and Eve were hiding. You can't hide from God in his own garden. But they thought they could. Well, Jonah thought he could, so he's off. Big storm comes. Big storm. Seafarers. Been through hundreds, thousands of storms. Never saw a storm like that. Afraid. Frightened. Jonah? It's good. See, big storm, that should bring about repentance.
No.
The doctor says, you got cancer and it's terminal. That's a big storm. You think, boy, they're going to repent now. No. No. Lose family members. Accidents. Tragedies. Say, boy, they're going to repent now. They're going to turn to God now. No. No, it's not going to happen. Storm's not going to do it. So they're going along, and the guys on the ship, these Gentiles, they're saying, there's something wrong about this. Let's start questioning the passengers. And they found out the problem was Jonah. And you think, if these men who are seamen find out that you are the problem, you'd repent. No. No. He didn't repent. He said, listen, throw me into the sea. Guy's not afraid of death. Jonah's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of the storm. He's not afraid about being found out. He's not afraid of death. There's no repentance in Jonah. Over he goes. But the Bible says this, God prepared a great fish. Now don't let anybody tell you it was a whale. Don't let anybody tell you that it's been proven that men have been swallowed by whales and the whale got sick and threw them out. Don't believe that, because that's not true. What the Bible does say is, the Bible says God prepared a great fish. God prepared a special fish for Jonah, because God was working towards one thing. And that one thing that God was working towards was repentance. So now Jonah's in the sea and he's got seaweeds around his head. And he spit those little tiny fish out of his mouth. Day one, nothing. Day two, nothing. Day three, time to repent. Time to feel bad. Time to talk to God. Time to get this thing straightened out. Isn't God gracious? Jonah repented. He repented. You know the story about George Washington and the cherry tree? But you don't know the whole story. You just know the myth. I'll tell you the story, because I was there. Anyway, here's probably closer to the truth than what the story is. So George Washington gets an axe. Maybe it's his birthday, maybe Christmas. He cuts down a cherry tree. You know the story. So Dad comes home from work, and he sees the cherry tree on the ground, and he sees George there with the axe. Now, you don't have to go into Law and Order. You don't have to go into a Perry Mason thing to figure out what happened here. But here's what really happens, see. Mr. Washington comes up to George, and he reaches down, and he grabs George, you know, right by the collar, and he picks George right up with his teeth clenched, and he looks George right in the eye. He says, George, I want you to know something. You don't lie, and I'm glad you don't lie. But George, you gotta quit cutting down my cherry trees. That's repentance. That's nice, George. You tell the truth. No, George, you gotta quit cutting down the cherry trees. That's what you have to do. You see, when Jesus spoke to those people that came to him with that tremendous news that they thought was earth-shattering, he told them what was really earth-shattering. The need for them, as Hebrews, who had the truth, to recognize that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that was going to be sacrificed for their sins, that he was the one that someday was going to bring the nation of Israel back into prominence when they recognized him whom they pierced. That's different. That's really different. How come the people of Nineveh repented? I wish you could tell me. I wish I could understand. How come the people of Nineveh repented? They didn't grow up with that truth. They were never given the commandments. There's no history of God communicating with the people of Nineveh. And yet, one prophet, Jonah, went there and preached that city for a length of time. And they repented. Why'd they do that? They're pagans. So I get thinking about that, and I came up with a theory, and I don't know if it's right or not, but I have a theory. My theory is, even if we don't have the Bible, don't have it, never heard it, don't know anything about it, grew up somewhere, South Pacific Island, where nobody knew anything about it, we know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to commit adultery. We know it's wrong to bear false witness. We know that God is not a rock or a fish or a bird. We know that, but we don't do it. And whenever somebody comes along and says, what about the law of God? What about what you've done with the law of God?
It
touches. And if you're sincere, you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I've changed my mind about that. Yeah. When God's allowed to be God, changes things. Big push to get to the ballot box to bring about change in our country. And you want to do that, go ahead. But I don't think that's the answer. I think the answer is for a man and a woman to be born again. I think that's the answer. I think the answer is for a man and a woman to be married. I think that's the answer. I think the answer is for a man and a woman to bring up their children. I think that's the answer. I don't think they should allow the government to bring up their children. I think they should bring up their children. I think that's the answer. I think the answer is to pray. I think the answer is to study the Word of God. I think the answer is to meditate on the Word of God. I think the answer is to be a part, somehow be a part of the Great Commission. I really believe with all my heart that's the answer. And I believe if we as a church are touched by repentance, we're going to see more people at prayer meeting. We're going to see more people at Bible study. We're going to see more people in the service. I think a lot of us use any excuse not to be here. I believe if I could get out of this, I would myself. I'm not the hero. I'm one of the villains. But I believe with all my heart, if we look at this as a calling from God, and this is the place we should be, we would put away all of our excuses. We would change from a form of godliness to a reality in relation to godliness. That's what I believe. It was a little Sunday school class, and the question was asked to the kids, what is repentance? And one little boy said, repentance is feeling sorry for your sin. We don't have any little boys here like that. But anyway, little girl said, no, that's not the answer. The answer is feeling so sorry for your sin that you turn away from it. The little girl had it right. Repentance is not feeling sorry for your sin. Repentance is turning away from your sin. That's what repentance is. So Paul was writing to the Corinthians. And you have to understand this, that man, Paul, was a missionary who went there and opened up the gospel to that city. And that a number of those people were converted and entered in. But you know, what time does to you. Like when you get married and the future wife and husband are looking at each other, they got sparkles in their eyes. And they're just looking. But time comes into that. A year or two later, that same couple doesn't look at each other with that same starstruck gaze anymore. It's not the same. You know what I mean? Maybe it's just me, but have you noticed that? Time does that to everything. One day you're standing in front of the mirror and you ask, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the next day you're there and you look and you go, I got hair growing out of my nose. It's like time, brutal, huh? Time's brutal. Well, back to my subject. Paul went there and he preached the gospel and people thought, a savior, forgiven. Home in heaven. Wow. What truths. Paul opened up the Old Testament scriptures to them and probably preached a sermon on the ark and how there was just one way to get into the ark, that means of salvation for the people, and how the ones who entered into that one way were saved. How Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And boy, that was good stuff. Old Testament went together with the New Testament like a hand in glove. But time. Funny how things get boring in time. Huh? It's funny how you lose that pizzazz. Anyway, that's why repentance. That's why we need to change. That's why we need to turn back and do the right thing. So anyway, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and made this statement. Open your hearts to us. Well, why would Paul have to say to the Corinthians, open your hearts to us? What happened to the love affair? The man who was so prominent in their lives by bringing them the truth of the gospel now becomes somebody they don't want around. And Paul saying, come on, you listen to me once, listen to me again. Here's what he says. He says, we have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have cheated no one. Well, you know what was going on? There were people there in Corinth who were robbing them. There were people there in Corinth who were cheating them. There were people there in Corinth who were false teachers. And Paul was saying, why do you believe these people? Why are you following that? Why don't you get back to the original salvation? The original sanctification,
when your lives were being so transformed.
Why all of a sudden now are you taking this information that's not coming from me? And by the way, when Paul says that, he's talking about the Word of God, because
the New Testament hadn't been written. He didn't get them in debt. He didn't advance his career by their expense. His involvement was to build the church up.
He left them better off spiritually. But these false teachers didn't leave them better off spiritually. They were taking them for a ride. And it was more than just a monetary thing. So he's talking to them about repentance. That's what he's talking about. It doesn't really hit you until you read those two verses in Luke's gospel. Because you can clearly envision people being stabbed and slain and blood flowing and all that, because you saw that so many times from what comes out of Hollywood. You can envision that in your mind, but repentance, you can't focus on that in your head. So Jesus would say something like that, and I would say something like that today to just get people's attention. That's bad, but it's nothing compared to this. In our country, the abortion issue is a big issue in our country. And rightly so. But you know something? I think, and this is just me, could be wrong. Statistically, looking at it, mathematically looking at it, I think every time we abort a child, we get an illegal alien. We have almost as many illegal aliens as we have children that were aborted. But I don't think that's the issue. That's not good. I'm not saying it's good. It's not good. But what I'm saying is this. Repentance for the church of God is the issue. The problem in our country is not people who aren't Christians, but the problem in our country is people who profess to be Christians. And we need to repent. That's my belief system. He said to the Corinthians, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." That's quite a statement. Sorrow of the world. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Well, they felt bad about that. They felt bad about what's going on. They felt bad about what was happening. But what did it produce in them? It only produced death in them. Jesus said to them, "You think that's bad? Wait till you see what happens to you." Wow. No repentance. That kind of thing doesn't do much, but godly sorrow really does something. The sorrow of the world doesn't do anything, like, "I'm sorry I did that." If you're really sorry, you won't do that again. You stop doing that. That's repentance. DeLorean manufactured cars, and he's a crook, and they caught up with him, and he went to court, and it was a national thing, and used to bring a Bible to court with him, and he got off. It's amazing. Thought he got off because he carried the Bible to court. He felt bad about getting caught, but what happened after he got off? Was there any repentance? No. Bill Clinton used to carry a Bible too. He got caught too. I'm sure he felt bad, but was there any repentance? There's a big difference between feeling bad and repenting for what you've done. What if we, as an individual, and what if we as a church repented?
What if we started doing things that lined up with our profession of faith?
Being serious about things of God. What would happen? What good could come from that? Wouldn't it be amazing? The flip side of that, if we don't, I don't know. I don't even want to think about it, really. Here's a statement that Jesus made in relation to this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. He says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He was talking to the same group of people, and they thought, because of who they were and because of their history, they were right with God. They thought they were good. He said, "No. You're good? Okay. But the ones who know they're not good, those are the ones I'm calling."
Not because of their sacrifice.
You come there and you bring that animal with you. You raise that animal and you've made sure it's a perfect animal, and you bring that to the temple and you're going to sacrifice that animal, and you bring your wealth, your silver and your gold, and you're going to tithe, and you're going to put your tithe in there, and you're going to sacrifice that animal, and you think, "I'm so righteous." And Jesus said, "No, it's not your giving. It's not your offering. Are you showing mercy to anybody? Are you destroying people with your tongue? Are you shortchanging people in your business? Are you lying to your mate? You might look good with your outward religious display, but inside you are rotten and corrupt to the core." And that's what Jesus said. And boy, I'll tell you, when we read that, it's like, whoa, this is different. This is really something. I got to do something about this. Jesus said, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." That's what he said. "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Wow. I'm a tithe-giving, active Sunday school teaching member of the church of the what's happening now. And God says, forget it. You got to be kidding. Well, that's what he says. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Don't say that. He said, I'll tell you something. You don't respond, I'll have the rock respond. You know what he's saying? I'll get more out of a rock than I'll get out of you. Can we be hard? Oh, we can be hard. Don't be hard. Repent. Because if you don't, he'll go from you, the descendants of Abraham, to rocks. Think of that. I think about this too with all these illegals coming into the country and people trying to stop that. Do you know just 2-3 weeks ago in the newspaper, a church in Mexico has tried to establish 2 churches in Maine. Wow. In other words, they have the gospel and they're bringing it to the people of Maine. Unbelievable. You know what God's saying to the people of Maine?
You don't recognize my gift of salvation and the privileges that you gain in receiving me. But they do.
That's something? Wow. It is no secret what God can do. If we don't want to be involved in it, he'll put us aside and he'll work in somebody else. Probably even somebody that we look down upon. We think little of. He'll be done with us and he'll start working with them. I don't want that to happen. Do you want that to happen? Problem's not God now. Problem's us. The answer is repentance. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we dealt with a very deep subject here today. May your Holy Spirit take it and your word and bring fruit from it, Father. Something that we can see now and even more so as time goes on.
That we might not end up in the same position as the people who came to you 2,000 years ago with a greater concern for current events than their own repentance. May we not fall into that trap.
May we be truly repentant. Not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake. We pray in his name. Amen.